You know, we live in an incredibly diverse land. Even when you look around in this room, you see people of different races and cultures and backgrounds, and we see it all through our land, right? We see it all through our land, but we also see this incredible, not only diversity, we see this incredible division happening in our land. You know, whether it's politics, whether it's issues going on, whether it's hot button issues, people are divided. And what we're seeing happening in our land is things becoming so divisive that it's not just a disagreement anymore, is it? It's like, you know what, if you don't agree with me, I am going to take you down and make your life miserable. And I sat there wondering, what would God say, looking down upon us, about our actions, our words, our attitudes, all that's going on? What would he say? What would he say to his church in particular, because you're called to be his witness, his light in the world? I would tell you this. I think the Lord would say, one, let's come back to God's word as the standard of truth by which we can stand upon. That's a no-brainer, right? But let's also remember we have to carry Jesus' heart in this world. And let's remember that we hold in our hands the greatest message ever that affects and changes and saves all of humanity, the gospel. You see, in Acts chapter 10, we see salvation come to the Gentiles. And a Gentile was anybody who wasn't a Jew. And so unless you're a Jew heritage here, you're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. We're in that mix. But in the Jewish mind, the Gentiles were so bad. They were so far off. The Jewish mind said the Gentiles are only fit to be fuel for the fires of hell. You didn't associate with them. You didn't talk to them. You didn't think about them. In fact, if you accidentally touched a Gentile, you were considered unclean. You'd go home and you'd take a bath and you'd burn your clothes. I mean, you think things are hard now. You think things are bad now. This was the world that was happening here. And the gospel comes into two polar opposite, two groups that want to hate each other and kill each other, and we are going to make them one in Christ. And you look at it and go, that's impossible. That's incredible. How does that happen? And so for that Jewish mind, this was a difficult challenge, but this was what God was doing. But I would ask you this question. How is your vision of the people around you? How is your vision of people around you? Even the ones you don't like so much. If they got saved tomorrow, would you struggle with it or embrace it with joy? That's just a hard question to let God let that simmer there. Let's dive into this. Chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour, which is right around noon. I'm sorry, it's right around, 3 p.m. It's 3 p.m. Trust me. 3 p.m. About 3 p.m. of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. I'll stop right there. So we transfer from Joppa at the end of chapter 9 up the coast to Caesarea. It's about 30 miles. And Caesarea is a predominant Roman city. It was like having a army base there in that city. And this centurion is there. He's a leader over about 100 soldiers. He's a part of this a cohort of about 600 men. And centurions were known for their loyalty and their nobility. And they were just good leaders with a steady mind. But we are told here three things about this man. Number one is piety, that he's a devout man, one who feared God and prayed to God always. So here was a man who understood the importance of good character, of prayer, of going to church, you might say, and just all that healthy respect for God. And then secondly, we're noted about his family. It's one who feared God with all his household. Cornelius, being a Roman, looked at the Roman world, saw all the pagan gods, saw all the immorality, and said, I don't want that for my family. We're gonna follow after the God of Israel. And then thirdly, his generosity. He gave alms generously to the people, it says there. So he's concerned for others' well-being. You might say this man was a good, moral, church-going, God-fearing, gift-giving, family man, someone you want as your neighbor and your coworker, and yet God saw that he needed to be saved. And that's what we're going to see unfold here. Because sometimes people think, as long as I have some kind of spirituality in my life, as long as I'm kind to my neighbor, I'm okay. But here we see a different reality. A man who was praying, a man who was giving, a man who was doing religious duties, and yet he still needed to be saved. He still needed to be saved. The Bible tells us we all fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And the moral man and the immoral man needs Jesus Christ. The conservative, the liberal needs Jesus Christ. We all need him. We all need to be saved. God saw Cornelius and said, I'm going to bring you the gospel. And that's what we see unfold. But lesson number one, I'm going to give you three lessons. Lesson number one is this. If I'm learning to see as God sees, that I must see others around me as loved by God and needing to be saved. They're not my enemy. They're captives of my enemy. They are the ones from that prison cell, in a sense, are acting out. And it may be ugly, and it may be sinful, and it may be mean. But what do you expect from sinful men, right? It's like someone who's drowning. And the drowning man is trying to drown the one who comes to him to save him. And he's got to find another way to reach him. You throw him a life preserver. You don't throw him a weight. That doesn't help. They're drowning, and you've got to find that way. Does that mean then that I can't speak the truth or call out wickedness? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I speak the truth. I stand on God's word, but I make sure it has to be done in love. Because here's the thing. No one rescues prisoners by shooting at them. That's just a reality. You'll never rescue a prisoner by shooting at them. So we have to be careful to see them and treat people the way that God wants them to be treated, the way that God's heart is for them. He loves them. If you are constantly attacking and berating and just tearing down someone and then turning and say, hey, Jesus loves you, what kind of witness is that? I think we have to be careful. We have to be careful. And it says there in verse 3 about the ninth hour, again, 3 p.m., it was an hour of prayer, according to Acts 3:1, that he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. So in a time of fasting and prayer, is this what this man was doing? Through a vision, God sends an angel to reach out to him as he's seeking him. And I would tell you this, it's oftentimes through prayer that you're going to get a clearer revelation of who God is. You're going to get a clearer revelation of his purposes for your life. You're going to get a grip on his peace. You're going to understand his perspective and his plan and his purposes that are going to unfold. And so if I could encourage you, don't let prayer be a thing of like, if I'm only drowning. Let it be a daily part of your life. Don't neglect it. I love what Corrie ten Boom said. She said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? You get in your car and you hold on to that steering wheel on a daily basis, right? You let it direct. But how many look at prayer as just simply the spare tire? If I get a flat, oh, I'm in an emergency, God help. Let it be a regular part. So the angel called Cornelius by name, gave him three things. He gave him an admonition in verse 4, your prayers and alms are noticed by God. I love that because sometimes you may think, God, is God really hearing my prayers? Is God really seeing my giving or my serving in other places? No one sees it. Listen, God hears the deep things going on in your life. He sees what you're doing for his name's sake. Let me give you this verse, Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Don't grow weary in what God's called you to do. You'll reap a harvest in due time. Yeah, but no one sees this. God does. And here was a man in solitude praying to God, was living his life, giving to others, and all of a sudden, in that place, here's this revelation. God sees. Secondly, he gave him instructions. Send men to Joppa, for Simon, he's lodging with another guy named Simon. So Simon and Simon are here. Simon is a tanner whose house is by the sea. Now understand this, a tanner was one who tanned the hides of dead animals. And they are permanently unclean according to Numbers 19. According to Jewish law, a tanner had to be in a house 75 feet outside of the city. And so here's Peter at this beach house, and we think, what in the world are you doing there, Peter? You're a Jewish guy. You're living with an unclean man in this house. What's going on? I would tell you this, that he's becoming less concerned with tradition and more about loving people who simply believe in Jesus for salvation. And that's lesson number two. I must see people with grace and love and not through rules and traditions. You see, we live in a world where people will push you aside because you don't line up with their opinions or preferences. We live in a place where even churchgoers would shun people because they don't line up with what their traditions are. We've never done things that way, and it's not a good thing. Grace and love is what says, I may not get you, I may not understand everything, but I know that God loves you, and so let's figure this out. I can work with that and see how things go forward. So he gave him instruction and gave him information. He will tell you, Cornelius, what to do. Now, why didn't the angel just say, hey, Mr. Corn, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. You need to get saved. And I'm telling you right now, Jesus died for you. Accept him and you'll be good. Why did he say, you know, you send for this guy, Peter? And I love this because God wants to use you and I. Angels are meant to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Hebrews 1 tells us. They're servants of God. But when it comes to the gospel, he could use angels, but oftentimes he says, I want to use people like you. So Cornelius, you send for Peter, who will preach the gospel to you, and the Spirit of God will work and do that wonderful work of salvation. But God uses people like you and I. And it's a privilege and a joy we have in sharing the gospel and watching it transform people's lives. Verse 7, and when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So his response, two guys who know my heart, two guys who understand my character, my worship, and understand these things in my heart for the Lord, and I'm going to send these guys out. It was an odd mission. It was important, but these guys had to trust their leader here. And so verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So it's about noon at this point. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and objects like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So as Peter is up on the housetop, in those days they had a flat roof. It wasn't like a pitched roof and he's climbing up there. Flat roof, you'd go up there and you would take in the breeze from the sea. It was nice and cooler. Maybe you've seen houses like that. But he's up there, he's just waiting for lunch. He's waiting for lunch and he's just praying, and all of a sudden, God begins to speak to his heart. He shows him this vision, this sail, in a sense, holding all these clean and unclean animals, and he hears this voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." God was telling him, "Peter, I want you to kill and eat what is clean and unclean here." And that was something pretty serious, because for a Jew, you would not eat things that were unclean. Leviticus chapter 11 gave them a list of things. The Jews could eat any animal that chewed its cud and had a cloven hoof. So a cow was okay, but a pig was not, because a pig didn't chew the cud. There were some seafoods in there that are permitted, along with some birds and some kinds of insects, and of course Hebrew National hot dogs, because those are kosher approved. The instruction, though, it goes against everything logical in Peter's Jewish mind. What are you talking about? And Peter's response in verse 14, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. That's not how I was raised. That's not, I can't wrap my mind around that. That's not how I understand things. What is going on here? In a sense, he's saying, I have never. And I want you to just think about for that for a moment, because it's a very dangerous thing. Be careful of the I have never. I don't do that when it comes to what God is telling you to do. Even be careful as a church of saying, we've never done that before, so no, we're not doing it. Because you can kill off life. You can miss out what God's wanting to do in your life. Now, you do need discernment. You need to work through those things. But you should have a heart that says, you're Lord, I'm not. I should not be not so and Lord in the same voice. It should be, yes, Lord, here I am. Use me. And allow God to work through that. Because here's what we understand. God's ways are higher than ours. He's not God stuck in a box. And he wants to work as he wants to work. Being spirit-led, being biblically based, he wants to work fresh things. I mean, let's go back, and we're talking about Jesus' revolution. Back in the 70s, God began to do an incredible work. You know, what is that, 50 years, 56 years ago? He began to do incredible work. You had tension happening in society. You had all these things going on politically. You had all this weird stuff, and you had these hippies. And then all of a sudden, all these hippies started getting saved and surrendering their life to Jesus Christ. It was this clash between a fresh work of God and religious ways. And the hippies started coming into church, and Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel was a big part of that. And Chuck Smith, who was over that Calvary Chapel there in Costa Mesa, people started going, hey, these hippies are coming in, and they're not wearing shoes, and they're going to mess up our carpet. And so he was like, well, rip out the carpet, you know, because they're people. They're people. And God started doing a fresh thing, and all these hippies started getting saved, coming off drugs and coming to know Jesus Christ and then being discipled. And next thing you know, they're out starting churches, and some of them are pastors today. And you go, wow, what a move of God. Oh, that we would see similar things in our day. And oh, that we would have a heart that says, Lord, keep me fresh and pliable to the works that you want to do. What's God doing here? He's preparing people. He's preparing Peter. And when God wants to do something special and new, he often moves a man through prayer and gives him a vision for the future. And I've seen that in my own life in so many different ways, and I can testify that that's true. Maybe you need a fresh vision of what God's doing in your life. Maybe you're sitting there wondering, what does God have for me next? I would tell you this, get away to a rooftop and listen and let God speak. The first thing he's going to say is, rise up, you have something to do. I want to use your voice. And I want you to speak for me. Verse 15, and a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken into heaven. I think three times, because Peter's a pretty thick-headed guy. And so he's like, God's saying, hey, you can't call it unclean if I'm now calling it clean, and we need to head down those roads. But sometimes, here's the thing, it all pointed us to the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we can forget the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses from all sin. Everything you've done in the past, everything you do presently, even everything you've done in the future. Does the power of his blood cover drunkenness and addiction? Yes. Does it cover murder and stealing and bitterness? Yes. Uh-huh. Amen. It does. God saves to the uttermost and the guttermost. And so we recognize the power of his blood. And we need to see people not through the lens of tradition or personal preferences or cultural cues. We need to see people through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a sinner that God loves, and I want to be gracious and loving, and I want them to know Christ. So Lord, give me tact and wisdom in the world that I live in. God can save anyone, even me, and that's a beautiful thing to see. But that was done three times to drill it into Peter. This is a monumental occasion for the church. Verse 17, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius and had made inquiry for Simon's house stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. So Peter's still a bit little puzzled by this vision that he's had, and all of a sudden there's a knock on the door, and God is putting these puzzle pieces together. Listen, when you don't understand what God's doing in your life, the best thing you can do is just trust him that he's not done working yet. Sometimes we get so frantic in the moment. If I can't get it, I don't know what to do. And in those times, it's the times where we go, okay, I'm going to see what God does next. It's been said, when you don't understand what the future holds, you fall back on what you do understand about the nature and character of God. You look back at his testimony. Has God carried you before? Has God provided? Has he sustained? Has he worked? Yes, of course he has. Remind yourself those things, because in the present you're faced with, I don't know, doors. And God says, but I do know. Trust me and let's walk through this. And that's kind of what's happening in this situation. Verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him now, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So a vision on the rooftop led to an illumination now of what it's about. And now there's a confirmation. These people are at the door and the Spirit says, go with them, doubting nothing. How easy it would be for Peter to make an excuse. How easy it is for us when God is saying, I'm trying to push you into something new, to make an excuse because we're afraid or it's too far-fetched. But as the men were moving toward Peter, the Spirit was moving upon Peter, and that's often how God works. He works on both sides, connecting things together in your life. He's working the same thing he brings to confirm that work. Sometimes you will have well-meaning people come up to you in life and say, hey, the Lord has told me what you should do. And you'd be like, whoa, okay, what do I do with that? Am I then to just obey it? What do I do? I remember a situation, and my wife knows this too. Back when we were in college, there was a guy who came up to my wife and says, God told me I'm supposed to marry you. We weren't married at the time. God told me I'm supposed to marry you. And she says, well, he hasn't confirmed that to me. But you know how college kids are and, you know, things like that. And so, I, you know, God didn't have her marry him because he had a better hunk in mind here. You know, some guy I know. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is that you've got to take what God does. You should see connections of him working through all that and confirming those things too, because that's what God does. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius, the corn man, and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Now this makes sense, because you open the door and there's a soldier and three men and you're like, what do you want? He's waiting, testing the waters. I know what God told me, but I want to see it kind of play out a little bit. He's kind of not showing his hands here. Verse 22, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. I don't know about you, but I don't think I would be going, I wonder if God's calling me to do that right now. I think Peter's going, are you kidding me? Somebody said, you have a message for me and I need to hear it. Would you come to my house? Peter's going, are you kidding me? What an open door. I could go share the gospel with these people. Amazing opportunity. And yet, Peter even knew that it may cause some ripples back home in the Jewish community. And I would tell you this, that ministry is risky business. First, God gives a vision to a man through prayer and then speaks to his heart what to do and then confirms it circumstantially, but you still need to move forward in obedience. I've been doing mission trips ever since I was 16 years old and going different places just to see what God does. But there's something when God pulls you into that heart to go somewhere to do something that you will always find there are those that go, are you kidding? There's enough people that need to be saved here. Why do you need to go to China? Why do you need to go wherever? Because it's the burden of the Lord on your heart. Because he's confirmed it. He's given you the vision. He's provided circumstantially. And you are set to go, I'm going forward. God wants to use me over there. I don't know why, but he does. And you will still find that reality that there will be people saying, don't. It's too risky. It's not right. I don't get it. They can't wrap their arms around it or their mind around it. Lesson number three is this. If I'm seeing people as God sees them, then I'm willing to take risks to connect with them. I'm looking to build bridges, not walls. And some may question it. You may even get rebuked because it's just out of the ordinary, and others may be willing to embrace it. But I'll tell you this, God says, I accept it because you're following me and you're willing to go out and love people the right way and to speak the truth. And not everybody's going to get it. Most of you don't know, but years ago, this was years and years ago, we hosted a Bible study for a ministry that helped women out of strip clubs to get into a solid, grounded life. We didn't publish it. There was no guys allowed, but there was some people doing ministry in there that said, hey, can we use a room? We want to do a Bible study with these gals and help restore them. Sure. Why not? And you sit at that point and you go, it doesn't matter what people think, because people need to be saved. And whether you're moral or immoral, like I said, whatever's happening in your life, you're still loved by God. You're still valued. And he's come to seek and save what was lost. And if we ever get to a place where we think, I'm better than them? No. We say, only by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what Paul said. Only by his grace. And so, Lord, if I can be used to help the lost be found and people be raised up and back to life and connect with you, why wouldn't I? Who cares about the person that's going to say, what are you doing? Because I already know I've got God's approval and favor and direction. I've heard from the Holy Spirit. It aligns with his word, and we're ready to go. Build bridges. Reach out to people. Take the risk, because God's in those moments to do something supernatural. Last verse, verse 23, and he invited them in, and he lodged them. Now the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So he entertained them as a guest. He didn't say, all right, come through the door. You go sleep in the doghouse. There's a tent outside. He welcomed them in as guests. God is breaking things down. The love is ruling over the law, and the Spirit is leading. The walls are falling down, and I'm sure the angels are just sitting there going, psst, hey, check this out. Peter's hanging out with those guys. Oh, man, this is really cool. I wonder what God's going to do next. And they're watching this unfold. It's true. Listen, we're not to be, in a sense, like unbelievers, where we're following all the idols and the immoral behavior, but we are to be a light to them, to lead them to Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, evangelism is found in not them coming to me in my cleaned area, but me going to them in that muddy foxhole pit. And I encourage you to look for those doors. This is what Peter's doing. Peter takes six brethren along with him to Joppa. We're going to find that out in chapter 11, verse 12. There were six of them to witness this direction and open door, because by golly, no one's going to believe this. They're going to say, Peter, you're a fisherman. This is just one of your tales. And so he's like, no, I need some accountability. And I think it's good. When God starts doing new directions, you need a backup. You need somebody with you that can say, it's not just your word. I see the work, and I can testify on your behalf. And so God gave Peter this vision, and he confirmed his leading. He opened the new door, and here he goes. And I would leave you this, the last thing. What is God showing you? Where is God leading you? What is the Spirit speaking to your heart? Don't be afraid of new directions. Embrace them in faith in the Lord and with a love for other people to say, God, here I am, use me. I have no idea what's going to happen, but I'm trusting in you, and you're faithful to me. And so let's go forward in this and walk together. Because when you follow God's lead, then you'll begin to see what God has in store for you through that.